the passage we'll be considering with the Lord's help this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 27 to 28. Mark, chapter 15, verses 27 to 28. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Even the Lord Jesus Christ needed company, the companionship of other human beings. Though he was very God of very God, yet he was fully man. He desired his disciples to be with him, that inner circle there in Gethsemane. And it was only with the greatest of agony that he allowed his sheep to part from him, because he had to tread the winepress alone. But when he dies, he does not die alone. He dies in company, yet not a company that he has chosen. A company, a society of those who have been handpicked for him. He was accompanied by others, criminals, bandits, murderers. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And so there on Golgotha, there on Calvary, Christ was not alone. He had one on his right hand and another on his left in the infamous and wretched and cursed experience of suffering on the cross. And so there is, in the message of the gospel, a configuration on Golgotha, an arrangement of three crosses, Christ in the center. A configuration, an arrangement, a placement that cruel men had devised for the Prince of Life. And in this configuration, there is a classification. A classification. And that is what we will, with God's help, be considering as we see the scriptures being fulfilled in this arrangement of Christ crucified between two thieves. And that is that in this very arrangement and placement of Christ between two thieves, there was a numbering. And he was numbered or classified or counted with the transgressors. Consider with me this classification of Golgotha under 4 points. First, the obvious fact of a classification. Second, the stark injustice and hypocrisy of that classification. Third, the holy mystery of this classification, and fourth and last, the blessed wonder of it. The obvious fact, the stark injustice and hypocrisy, the holy mystery, and finally, the blessed wonder of this numbering, this counting, this classifying of Golgotha. And with him, they crucify two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. He was numbered. Numbering is something that we do oftentimes. We count. Maybe we count money. Maybe we count attendance at school, at graduation, There is a numbering. There is a classifying of those who have successfully completed the coursework, while there are other numbers of those who failed to advance to that point. And so they are not numbered with the graduates. Well, we're always counting. We're always perceiving our world and putting things into buckets, into classes. We're organizing, separating, and counting, and arranging. Well, in this crucifixion, Jesus was counted. He was evaluated, which is the very beginning of counting anything. One has to look at whatever one is considering and analyze and say, what kind of thing is this? Before I put it in the slot, before I sort it out and separate it from other things that are not of the same kind. Well, from childhood, humanity is counting. One of these things is not like the other. And here they do it on Calvary. Men evaluated him. They looked at him. They analyzed him. And they came to a conclusion. He was numbered or classified criminally. Society is divided, we might say, between the free, the hardworking, the good, the decent, and then those who are not decent, those who are law breakers, who don't fit within the mold of society, who say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And every society does its best, or should do its best, to divide the innocent from the guilty. Those who abide by the law and those who are criminals and are to be separated out from society and given punishment and not reward. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. There are three criminals. And so those three crosses are reserved for those whom we number and classify as transgressors. He was classified in this way. He was numbered in this way popularly. The popular mind had once been for Jesus. Remember when he came into Jerusalem, everyone was singing praises. Hosanna in the highest. The little children were even singing. This is the one that comes, the heir of David's throne, and he has come to save us here to his royal seat in Jerusalem. And yet, his popularity plunged. Presidents are constantly looking at their polls. What is the popular mind concerning me right now? Where, well, human beings are very fickle, aren't they? One moment they can be so enthused and ecstatic about some individual or some movement, and then they change their minds ever so radically. The wind just shifts in a different direction, and that's exactly what happened. Why? What evil has he done? Says Pontius Pilate. To which the response is, if he were not a malefactor, if he were not a wrongdoer, if he were not a criminal, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Pilate, you see, Pilate is numbering him in a different way. He is classifying him. He is increasingly perceiving, it's dawning on him, that he is not truly of the number of those who deserve the cross. And so he gives them an opportunity. You know, at the feast, I typically release one whom the popular mind supports. And so, will you take Jesus, your King? Not this man. Not this man. Give us Barabbas. Well then, what shall I do with your King? Crucify him. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And if anyone stood on the fence, if any doubted that this was, in fact, a bad man, the majority forced him to bear the cross. The majority compel the nailing of the wrists and of the feet. As one father says, they did this that men might have a bad opinion of him. It is an obvious fact, dear friends, that what happened there with Christ hanging between the two thieves was an obvious numbering, an obvious exercise in classifying. But not only was he thus numbered criminally, and popularly, he was also numbered legally. They had two trials. The church trial and the trial in the civil realm. There were witnesses. They heard testimony. They gave an opportunity for Jesus Christ to speak. And yet, boys and girls, when they gave him the chance to speak, what did he say? Nothing. Was it because he was guilty? Oh, no, friends. He was not guilty. And yet the sham of these trials proceeded, and he was officially condemned, and the stigma of an outlaw was officially put upon Jesus Christ. And not only this, but he is to hang between two thieves, as some commentators think, to brand him as a kind of ringleader of the outlaws, having a central place. Here is not only a thief, here is the Prince of Thieves. Well, second, consider with me the stark injustice and hypocrisy of this classification. Mark 15:27, once again, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. They branded him an outlaw, a lawbreaker. Very put simply, children, they said to themselves and they said to the world that Jesus was a bad man. Jesus was a bad man. That's what they were saying. And yet, he was perfectly innocent. Jesus knew that he was innocent. The disciples knew that he was innocent. Though they are quieting their mouths, though they are hiding, though they are looking from a distance to see what's happening, they know that he's innocent. What of Judas? What did Judas think of Jesus? Well, life is cheap, and so he exchanges Jesus for cheap money. Friends, search your hearts. What do you think of money? But Judas knew deep down. Judas knew deep down that he was a good man, boys and girls. In fact, after the deed had been done, he took the money, the blood money, and he throws it down at their feet and he says, I don't want to do anything more with this. Release him. It's too late. It's too late. And so what did Judas go out and do as a testimony that his conscience had been defiled in classifying a righteous man as evil? He goes out and he hangs himself. What about the people? What about the Jewish leaders? They knew that he was innocent. They simply wanted him dead. Pilate can see right through this. He can see that the reason why they want Jesus to die is not because he's a criminal, but because they're jealous of him. Jealous of the popularity. This man has done nothing wrong, says Pilate. And even his wife has a bad dream the night before. And she comes to her husband and she says, "My husband, I know you're standing in judgment over this man, but have nothing to do with this just man. Let him go. Release him. I've suffered many things in the dreams upon my pillow." And yet there he hung. There he hung as a criminal, as an outlaw, as a reject of society. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and yet not until he has been fully rejected on the cross. And the stark injustice and the hypocrisy of it all is underlined and bolded by the fact that he was branded an outlaw by outlaws. By people who are engineering law in order to do wickedness. As Jezebel and Ahab many years before. What hypocrisy. And dear friends, do we not see something of humanity? Do you not see something of yourself? Of your hypocrisy? Of your unfairness? Of your injustice? Are you so different from these people? Third, observe the holy mystery of this classification. And with him, they, the people, Pilate, the soldiers, the Jews, and with him, they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And yet, though this was the deed of men, of wicked men, it was ultimately the act of God. And this is manifestly clear that the scripture was fulfilled. God's words, he who from the ancient days determined that Jesus Christ, though perfectly righteous, though that innocent lamb without any spot or blemish, that he should be accounted among the unrighteous. By being configured, by being arranged, by being placed between the two thieves through the wickedness of men who were doing only what they desired to do, God was making a statement. And he was numbered with the transgressors. God classified him, his dear and precious son, who had only done that which is right and well-pleasing in his sight. God knew the truth. And yet God ordained that he should be counted as unjust. God gave him the stigma, the outlaw of heaven, So painful was this brand. God himself must turn away his face, and so the Son must cry out from his cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alas, it is because he is a sinner by law. Now, Jesus Christ wasn't actually a sinner. He had never done anything against the law of God, not even in his own heart, boys and girls. And yet in the eyes of the law, he was numbered and counted as a lawbreaker. Indeed, all the sins of his people were placed upon his shoulders. The just for the unjust. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And what is more, in this holy mystery, it was not only the act of God the Father, it was the act of God the Son, who accepted the infamy, who didn't speak back, who said, I will take the insult, I will take the branding, I will take the stigma, and I will take all the penalties that come along with it. I will hang on this cross, and I will die as the chief of sinners. Though having done nothing worthy of the name. Fourth and last, consider with me the blessed wonder of that classification. Why should God so assign him as a sinner when he had done no wrong? Why should this be done? Isn't this an act of injustice? It is wicked for a judge, knowing the truth, to condemn an innocent man. Well, there is no injustice with God. There cannot be. And yet, he was numbered with the transgressors. But the explanation, friends, is that what God is doing is that God is fulfilling his purpose of salvation. He is numbering Jesus by way of substitution. They have sinned. You have sinned. I have broken the law. We deserve God's wrath and curse in this life and in that which is to come. But in our place, God puts Jesus. In our place, God places Jesus. That was our cross, friends. The cup. The cup that was placed into Jesus' hands, that cup of wrath which he drank down to the very end. Friends, that was your cup and mine. Remember the lamb of the Passover. What did they do to the lamb, boys and girls? They took the knife to the neck of the lamb and they cut the neck open and the blood came out and that lamb was offered on an altar as a sacrifice. But I ask you this, for whose sins did the lamb die? The lamb or the people? No, the lamb. The lamb had nothing of guilt. But the guilt of the people was placed upon the lamb. And the lamb was slain in the place of the people so that the angel of death coming through Egypt would not strike the household of the Israelites. So you see, dear friends, there must be substitution if there will be salvation. Oh, let this ring in your ears and seek deep down into your hearts. There is no salvation without substitution. And the blessed wonder of this classification is that God is substituting sinners in the place. He is substituting Jesus in the place of sinners. that he might redeem us, that we might go free, that we might be counted innocent before God, that we should be justified. That's what Jesus' cross accomplishes for us. He receives our guilt. We receive his righteousness. He receives the penalty. We receive the freedom and the life. That's the gospel, friends. Do you know it and do you believe it? This is the gospel. Him for me. Him for me. Come, dear friends. Come to that cross. Come to that cross between two other crosses. And observe, as Calvin says, how dreadful is the weight of the wrath of God against sins, for appeasing which it became necessary that Christ, who is eternal justice, should be ranked with robbers. When you have low thoughts of your own sin, the cross makes no sense. But the more you understand, the more you grasp the gravity of sin, the more you will understand the cross. And indeed, really the only way to understand sin is by looking at the cross. This is what God thinks of sin. This is what God thinks of my greed, of my lust, of my outbursts of sinful anger. This is what God thinks of my lack of contentment, of my jealousy, of my prayerlessness, of my unthankfulness. This is what it cost Jesus Christ to set sinners like you free. Will you now see your sin in all its ugliness, in all its darkness? But we see something else in Christ being numbered with the transgressors. As Calvin continues, we see also the inestimable love of Christ towards us, who in order that he might admit us to the society of the holy angels, permitted himself to be classed as one of the wicked. And so because of what he did, he can classify you as so pure, as so righteous, as so innocent, that he welcomes you into the very presence of the holiest of all. Now, how does faith respond to Christ classified, numbered with the transgressors? Faith says yes and no. When faith looks upon Christ between two thieves, it says yes and no. It says no because he didn't deserve that. It says no, I deserve that. But then it says yes because if he hadn't done that, I would be going to hell. It says at the same time, God forbid that such a righteous one could be accounted a transgressor. And yet it says, God be praised that there is a substitute, that there is a lamb that is slain for the sins of the world, that I might be made righteous and set free. It says at the same time of the wicked men through whom this classification came, how wrong and unjust, and yet how right and how perfect in the mind of God, that he could so use the depravity of men to bring about my salvation forever. And faith shakes its head and says, I cannot understand it. And yet it also says, while I cannot understand, I sweetly delight and relish in the great mystery of him who hung between two thieves. Friends, as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we participate in the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper, we are declaring this mystery. We are declaring that it reveals the holy mystery and the blessed wonder of this numbering of Christ with transgressors, of his being branded the outlaw of heaven, counted as an outlaw to justify us who are the true outlaws. That's what we're saying. We're saying it to ourselves. We're saying it to each other. As we pass the broken bread, as we pass the cup to each other, that's what we're saying. And we're reminding ourselves of what this means. But we are also by faith responding in glad affirmation, laying a hold of this righteous one who was counted an outlaw, embracing him, taking him so close as into our own hearts, as it were, by the very instruments of our hands and our mouths. So we are bringing Christ substituted for us, numbered with the transgressors. And through eating his blood, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, we have everlasting life. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Please stand. O Lord, we marvel and wonder at this placement of Christ between two thieves, the cruel, wicked, and hypocritical act of men, and yet the perfect plan and design of a heavenly, loving God. Grant that faith may be called forth and that it would be satisfied even this morning to the praise of this one who is numbered with the transgressors. Amen. May be seated.